I begin, I wanted to remind all of the ladies that there is a ladies' Bible study. If you're interested in signing up for that, it is at the Information Center. If you have any questions, you can see my daughter Ashley. And that will begin here in a week from Thursday. A week from tomorrow it will begin. And then that will run about 5 weeks, and then we're going to take a break for the holiday season. And everybody's plate's pretty full during that time anyway, and so then we'll be back up at the beginning of the year, and we'll finish that, or they'll finish that in the additional five weeks. And so if you're interested in that, please grab some information out in the foyer. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 17 through 26. Years ago, I don't even remember how exactly I found out. I think it was by accident. In case you're wondering, if you're new here or you didn't get the email or whatever it was that went out, all of this up here was because it was National Pastor Appreciation Week. And I had no such thing. I think Hallmark makes up stuff on the calendars and sends it out. And I had no idea things like that. And so when stuff like that happens, like it kind of jars my memory and say, oh yeah, I think I saw something about that on the calendar years ago or whatever. And I never think about it. But I do want to say thank you for showing your appreciation. I do love this place, and I don't get to preach out very often, and I don't preach for different congregations very much. But I will tell you, even when I do, there's no place that I'd rather preach than here. I love preaching here. I love what God is doing here. I love preaching to you, and I think it's because I love you, and I pray for you, and that means everything to me. It used to be, years ago, 13 years ago, when I began to preach, I was daunted by the opportunity to say, I got to preach to the same people every week. Wouldn't it be better to preach the same message every week, just the different people? And God said, no, I want to grow you. I want you to have a pastor's heart. And I want you to love these people, and I want you to be here. And I'm so thankful that God called us here so many years ago. July of this year was 16 years ago God called us here, and I'm so grateful that he did. I absolutely love it. We love this place. Morgan Hill's gone through a lot of changes since we've been here. But we're not here because of Morgan Hill. We're here because God brought us here. It was the will of God for us to be here, and we praise the Lord for that. And it's been wonderful learning to grow in grace and being able to grow as a pastor. And I thank the Lord for the opportunity to serve. And anytime I can ever be a help, whether it's by prayer or whether it's by counsel or whether it's just by sitting with you and listening to you or whatever, I certainly want to be a help. And I again want to say thank you just for loving my family over the years, especially this last 2 months. And loving my wife and praying for her and praying for our family. We have felt them. We've experienced them. And I think we could attest tonight that we have experienced the grace of Almighty God. And it's amazing. It still is amazing. And so we thank you. I really appreciate all that was shown here. My wife reminded me when I came down off of the platform that the chocolate donuts were for her and not for me. And I started to argue with her. And then I remembered the Bible says, dwell with them according to knowledge, and be not bitter against them, lest your prayers be hindered. And I thought, okay, Lord, it's not worth it. Well, maybe it is. It's a chocolate donut, but no. And so I want to thank you for getting her the chocolate donuts and me the peanuts. And we'll see if I can make do with peanuts and things like that. But that's a blessing. Deuteronomy chapter 7. I'm going to do my best attempt to finish a message that I started last Sunday night. And I think the Lord met with us last Sunday night. By the way, I think he meets with us every time we sincerely meet with him. And I hope that you come with that expectation. Lord, what do you have for me out of Scripture? I hope you don't come saying, I can't wait till he says open the Bible so I can take my nap. I hope that you don't come with, I hope you never come to a service out of some kind of obligation, because I'm not going to measure some kind of spiritual status by whether you're here or not, okay? I'm going to preach faithfully to the people that come, and to the people that don't come, I can't help them if they're not here, okay? And so when you do come with the right spirit, come with the right heart, come with an open heart, an open mind. Pastor's not up here judging you. Pastor's not up here trying to measure you by some standard. The standard is behind me at the cross of Calvary, and until we get to heaven, we're never going to actually meet that standard. Amen. But by the grace of God, we can keep going like we learned this morning, and we can finish strong. We can have a labor of love, and we can make a special commitment to God that says, you know what, Lord, I want to be a faithful steward of every opportunity that you give me. Now, in reality, that's the Christian life. That's this pilgrimage that we've been speaking of since the children of Israel have left Egypt out of the book of Exodus. And so when we, again, arrive here at Deuteronomy 7, we want to begin back again at verse 17 and read through verse 26, the end of chapter 7, and we want to jump right back into where we left off, all right? So verse 17, If you're able to, let's all stand together for the reading of God's word. Thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than I. How can I dispose them? Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt. The great temptations which thine eyes saw, and thy signs, the signs and the wonders, and the mighty hand and the stretched out arm, whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out. Now let me ask you a question. Is there any doubt in anybody's mind at this point of the text as to who is responsible for delivering the children of Israel? There's no doubt. It's whom? The Lord, by the power of his right hand, the Bible says. Now, the Bible says, verse 20, moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornet among them until they that are left and hide themselves from thee be destroyed. So there's not a nook or a cranny, there's not a crevice or a cave that's going to have somebody hiding out that's going to surprise the children of Israel. God said, I'm going to take care of all of them. Verse 22, or 21, thou shalt not be affrighted at them, for the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. And the Lord thy God will put out these nations before thee by little and little. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beast of the field increase upon thee. But the Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee, and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction until they be destroyed. And he shall deliver their kings into thine hand, and thou shalt destroy their name from under heaven. There shall no man be able to stand before thee until thou have destroyed them. The graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Why? Because it was attached to the idol that they worshipped. So all of it was defiled. In God's eyes, he said, listen, you may try to differentiate between the silver and the gold and the actual idol underneath it, but it's all the idol. It's all what they were, what it represented in their worship. I don't want you to have it. Verse 25, the graven images, I already read that. Verse 26, neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it, but thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. Father, thank you for bringing us back here together safely tonight. Thank you for another day of life, and thank you for another Lord's Day. And God, we always have said on Sunday, it'd be great to go to heaven on a Sunday. On the Lord's Day, I don't know if that'll ever be the case, whether you will let that be the scenario or not, but Lord, we welcome it tonight. I know I certainly look forward to the day when I can walk on the shores of that crystal sea, and I can look my Savior in the face and say, thanks for saving me, Lord, and be so overwhelmed with amazing grace that I will forever stand in praise and honor, glorifying our great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, until that day, all of us as children of God are on a pilgrimage, and it is your will for us to make progress. Lord, you've never said that we're supposed to be perfect, but you do expect us to make progress. You do want us to grow. And God, every day that you leave us alive on this earth, it is for growth and grace that we may share that grace. So I pray tonight that you'd minister to hearts. I know that these people, like I, need you tonight. So I pray that you'd minister among us. I give myself to you again afresh and anew tonight. And I ask that you'd help me. Help me, Lord, to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain so that I can have the filling and the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray that you'd simply preach through me your message to us, your people. And I pray that when we leave here tonight, we'll be encouraged. God, I've already been encouraged. Thank you for the people who have shown their appreciation to their pastor tonight. Lord, that's hard for me to say. But I appreciate it, and I'm so thankful for people, Lord, who have been my friends, who've been my co-laborers, and Lord, people who I've watched grow, and there's nothing like it. In the whole wide world, there's nothing like watching people, your people, take truth and apply it to their life and see victory over sin and to see joy, the joy of the Lord, and to see a genuine testimony and eyes that just light up with the miraculous provision of God. Lord, it's amazing. And I pray that we would never get over it. I pray that tonight you'd minister to them for ministering to me. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Now, we recall several weeks ago that we learned now that God, Moses is being used by God to prepare these people to go into the promised land. And as he does, he's talking to them of their motivations, of the secret motivations, if you will, for obedience. And we reviewed them several weeks ago. I'll do them again tonight for context's sake. He says in Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 through 9, he reminds them that the first motive for obedience is love, because that is the greatest motivator is love. And he talks about you're supposed to love God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your mind. And then he goes on and says, now the second motive is gratitude, because I don't want you to forget what God has done. And we reminded ourselves that really a good definition of gratitude is not forgetting or remembering from whence the blessings came. By the way, any good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And what he gives you is yours, but it's from him. So God wants us never to forget that. He wants us to remain grateful, because gratitude is one way that we express our love to God. Every day that you wake up, you should say, God, thanks for waking me up. Thanks for letting me be alive today. Thank you for letting me be able to go to work, because God's given me the ability to get wealth. Anybody with me tonight? God's given me a wife. Lord, thank you for my wife. All of that is saying to a great and loving God, Lord, I love you, and I recognize, and I'm acknowledging you in all of my ways, and I don't want you to forget that. So he talks about the motive, the second motive being gratitude. Then we talked about the third motive is the necessity to separate from sin. God's called us to be chosen people that we ought bring honor and glory to him in all that we say and all that we do. Now, we cannot do that if we're a part of this world. If we're loving the world, or as we would say sometimes, if you have one foot in the world and one foot in the church, you cannot please the Lord. And so God says, listen, these are all motivators. I want you to obey me. I want you to let me bless you. But those blessings are not unconditional like my love is. My blessings are conditional on your obedience. Now, if you're looking for motivators, God says tonight, if you're looking for a motive to obey me, just love me. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you're looking for a motivator, be grateful. And as I'm grateful, that motivates me to obey the Lord. And then we said not only is the separation from sin and gratitude and love an element or a secret motive for obedience, we said that all three of these secret obediences depend on one thing, and that is faith. Now, this is not a blind faith. This is a faith in the immutable, unchangeable, almighty God. Faith in the promises of God, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. So if I'm obeying out of duty and I'm just going through the motions, if I'm just reading my Bible out of the motions, if I'm simply serving out of the motions, let me ask you a question. Am I really pleasing God? Because anybody can just go through the motions. Anybody can just serve the Lord because I'm on the schedule. Anybody can work in Awana because they're expecting me to work in Awana. Anybody can sing in the choir just because God's given me a pretty good voice and I can go up there and sing. Do you understand the difference then in doing it as unto the Lord and just doing it for the sake of doing it? Okay? My labor is in vain, friend, if it's just for the sake of the labor. But if my labor is for the Lord, it's never in vain. Somebody say amen. That means that God keeps meticulous records, and as he sees my heart, as he sees everyone's heart all the time, then he is expectant of some things. And God says, listen, first of all, remember this, I'm worthy of your honor. I'm worthy of that praise that you're supposed to be giving to me. I'm worthy of that love, and I'm worthy of your gratitude. I'm worthy that you should be separate from the world because I was that first. And so God says, listen, here are some motivators. Now, the first motivator, the first promise then that we cling to, that Moses displays here, is the necessity to faithfully trust the Lord. And really, that's what he's been doing the whole time. I want to prepare you, and the greatest way I can prepare you to follow the Lord and to love the Lord and to separate from sin in the world, the greatest way I can prepare you to obey is to trust God. You've got to trust the Lord. You've got to do it with all of your heart. You can't lean on your own understanding. You may not always be able to figure it out. But I want you to trust the Lord. And he gives them reasons. We looked at the reason. First of all, we said, number one, in the outline, you need to trust the Lord because God was faithful to you in the past. And he recounts that you understand. And that's what I said at the beginning. You understand that I have always been faithful. You're not the first people group that I have been faithful to. You're not the first people group that's ever had the grace of God on their life. You're not the first people ever on the planet to have God love them. And so I want you to be faithful because I've been faithful in the past. I said several weeks ago, last Sunday, two Sundays ago, The old generation did not trust God for the victory, so they rebelled against God and eventually died. But this new generation should then have had no problem believing God's promises, right? I mean, that's the way we think. We think, well, man, how can anybody go through all that, witness all that happened to their parents because of unbelief, and have so much tragedy involved in their life, and see the power of God and not trust God? And what we said at the end of the service last week was, we don't have any excuse either. The fact is, God's victory, the victory, we said three things about God's victory and his faithfulness. Number one, we said victory is not predicated on location. It didn't matter whether they were in Egypt. It didn't matter whether it was the promised land. It's not predicated on where you are. Secondly, it's not predicated on the enemy that you face. So the victory that they would experience, the victory that we would experience, is no different. And I'll tell you why. Because letter C, victory is predicated on God alone and our faith in him. That means that the God that Moses served on Mount Sinai when he received the law is the same unchangeable, almighty, immutable God that we have today. So it's not predicated on a dispensation or a time. It's not predicated on a people group. It's not predicated on a socioeconomical status. It's predicated on what I believe God says. And that means if I believe him, and if I can trust him, and he is trustworthy, then he'll deliver me. He's going to give me the victory. So we looked at that last week. Now, let's look at a couple other things. Now, secondly, God was faithful in the past, and so here's the point. If he has been faithful in the past, by the way, is anybody in here, has God ever been faithful to you in the past? Raise your hand if he's been faithful to you. Okay. Because he's been faithful in the past, you can trust him tomorrow. I hope you trust him today, but you're not even in tomorrow, and that means, secondly, that God will be with you tomorrow. If he was with you in the past and he's been faithful there, then trust that he'll be with you tomorrow. Look at verse 20. Moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornet among them until they that are left and hid themselves from thee be destroyed. Thou shalt not be affrighted at them. Watch, for the Lord thy God is among you. Can we say that phrase together? Ready? Begin. For the Lord thy God is among you. Let's say it again. Ready? For the Lord thy God is among you. And then notice what it says, a mighty God and terrible. Now, we would never use, in fact, when you read that word, that God is a terrible God, doesn't it kind of feel strange? Because it seems a little oxymoronic. We use the word terrible today for things like cats are terrible. You know, broccoli's terrible. Cauliflower's terrible. Chemotherapy's terrible. Can I get you to agree with that? You know, we say all those kind of things. But the word terrible, we would never associate with God. We would never say, God is a terrible God. Right? You could say that maybe about, a relative. That guy is a terrible uncle. That guy, or say, you know, that guy is a terrible father because he doesn't take care of his children. We would say that. But we would never say, God is a terrible God. But God said that about himself. Now, either we don't understand what the word says, which I think is the case, which means we probably better see what it says. So here's what it means. The word terrible means that when I think of God as the Almighty God, watch this, it strikes me. That's what it means. That it strikes a reverence in me because of who he is. Now let me ask you a question. Is that the God that you prayed to this morning? Is that the God that we sang to this morning when we sang, Behold our God seated on his throne. He is such an almighty God that it makes us go, oh my goodness. It strikes us that he's the almighty God. That's what he's saying. Listen, you're going in to face an enemy. And I want you to know I've been faithful in the past, but you're not going in there alone. What I have for you, you're not doing alone. I am going to be with you, and I am the mighty God, and I'm terrible. When you think of me, think, holy smokes, that's the almighty God that's going through us. That's the word terrible here that God is expressing through Moses to his children. And so he says, listen, God is going to be with you. Now watch, in a real way, God already is waiting for you tomorrow. In a very personal way. He is already waiting for that appointment. He's already waiting for that conversation. He's already waiting for you because he knows what you're going to face. You do not. And so he tells these children, and he documents it. Listen, you're not going by yourself. I am going to be with you. He precedes us as he did Israel, preparing our way. God says that he's going to be with you. Now, let me give you a couple things about his presence. First of all, his presence has been thoroughly documented. Thoroughly documented. Before the people of God arrived in the Jordan Valley, what preceded them? Well, two things. Their reputation, but moreover, the reputation of God. Before they pulled up to Jericho's banks, everybody in Jericho and everybody in the surrounding area in the Jordan Valley, they had already heard what the God of the Hebrews had already done. They had already heard. And God said, according to his word, that he put fear of that God inside of them. And so long before they arrived, long before they even knew that was the case by Rahab the harlot, they were already affrighted. They did not know that God was there so strong. They did not know that God's power was already being manifested. They did not know that these people were thinking, oh my goodness, that's the terrible God. It was striking fear in them. But he was there nonetheless. You have no idea what happens tomorrow. You have no idea what's already gone before you, but God has already gone before you. He says, I want you to see me through the pages of Scripture before they arrive. Now, God is not above using any means in his creation to prepare the way of his saints. Here in the text, the Bible says, I'm going to send the hornet. Now, that just sounds silly to us. That sounds like, well, I don't even know what to say to that. We read that as, well, does God still do stuff like that? I'm sure that he does. We don't necessarily see it as that, but I'm sure he'd be willing to do, if he could do that, I'm sure that he would be willing to do anything to help us understand, I am here with you. God says, I'm going to use the smallest part, probably something that nobody would really think about. I'm going to put my hornets and I'm going to send them out. So wherever they go, they're going to make sure that the people that you cannot find, watch, I know exactly where they are. I know what could be a surprise, and I want to protect you, and I'm going to make sure that what I've called you to do, I'm going to enable you to do. Why? Because it's documented. And by the way, it wasn't documented at this point in Scripture, but it's documented in this point in our timeline. God has recorded faithfully and thoroughly throughout history, his presence with his people. Before my family and I arrived at Bible college, the Lord, unbeknownst to us, had already prepared an unsaved landlord with some compassion. And for whatever reason, why this man, who, by the way, was an open homosexual, why this man that I, by the way, I didn't find that out till later, why this man of all places that I would go to at the very end of my list of places to go to try to find a place to live, why of all people would he say to me, I'm going to give you this apartment. I don't want a deposit. I don't want any ID. I'm just going to take you at your word that you're going to be back here and I'll get my money someday. How is that even possible? When everywhere else I've gone and everyone else that I've turned to says, I don't know what to tell you. You got to have this established, and this much money. And I'm looking at him going, God, I don't have that. But you know what I did have? I had God. And God said, I'm going to go before you. And I'm going to prepare a place. He went before me one night into a Saturday night men's prayer meeting, and I didn't have any means to provide for my family, but I simply fell on the promise that, God, you've called me here. You want me to be in the ministry. I know and believe that you're going to provide. I don't know how, and I don't care why or how. I just trust you. And you know what happened in that prayer meeting? A man came up to me, and he said, you still looking for a job? And I said, man, I sure am. He said, I want you and your family to come over to my house on Tuesday night. I want to offer you a job. Hey, free food. That's the best kind of food. What's your favorite food? Free food. So we went over. And you know what? God miraculously provided for my family for 3.5 years, and I never doubted him since. Now, I don't know how he's worked in your life. I don't know how he's answered prayers. But I know that if he has shown up in some big way, and you have ever given him any amount of glory and honor and praise, then because of that, aside from the fact that you have 66 inspired books of lives of the people like you and I that could attest that God is faithful and that he's always amongst his people, if you've ever had any experience at all, you can have the same tomorrow. Doesn't matter what you'll go through. Doesn't matter what you'll face. Doesn't matter the fear. It doesn't matter the anxiety. God says, I want you to know something. You're not here alone. I have been waiting for you. I want you to trust me. His presence has been thoroughly documented in Joshua 3 and verse 7. And the Lord said to Joshua, "This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee." Did you know that you have a Bible right to take your name and put it right there? As God was with Pickett, Pastor Haynes, Brother Greg, Brother Jim, Brother Randy, as God was with me in the past, he said, as God is with Elijah, so he will be with you. You have a Bible right to put your personal pronoun right in there. God, you said that you, if you were with Moses, that you'd be with Joshua. What's the qualification? Just being available. Just saying, Lord, you want me to be the leader of Israel? I'll be the leader of Israel. Now, God doesn't want you to be the leader of Israel, but he wants you to lead your family. He wants you to be an example of faith. So you're always leading someone. It's just a matter of whether or not you believe the promise. As I was with Moses. By the way, who argued with God and doubted God? As I was with him, Joshua, I'm going to be with you. Now, what thing do you need to trust God for like that? God, you've been with me in the past. You've been with Moses in the past. And you know what? It's okay to rehearse everybody God's always been with. Lord, if you were with them, I'm going to trust you're going to be with me because I'm your child. That's what God wants. God says, I want you to see that my presence is well documented. Secondly, his assured presence is a living reality. It's not a theory. God's assurance that he was with his people should have been enough for all of Israel to say, you know what, that's good enough for me. I want to be obedient and I want to be brave. But isn't it interesting that as you read scripture, it seems as though God's presence has only been a reality for the few rather than the whole? I mean, look, it is unbelievably miraculous what God did from the Jordan River on until Joshua passes off the scene. It's amazing how a people group like Israel, hundreds of thousands in the army and millions as Hebrews, they all decided we're all going to trust God, and God gave them victory after victory after victory as a whole. It's amazing. But that really wasn't all that long of time. When you consider the expanse of human history, in most cases, from the beginning to now, what you see a few individuals. You see people like Joshua saying, Lord, I trust you. And Caleb, by the way, 10 spies said no, 2 spies said yes. 10 spies said, we can't trust God. He's not going to go with us. 2 spies said, oh no, yeah, he can do this. He's greater than all this. No, he's with us. In fact, Caleb trusted him to take the mountain. Give me the mountain. I know that you're going to be with me. I know that you're going to do this. You promised me, God. I'm claiming the promises. And what happened? He took the mountain. Isn't it interesting that only few people over history actually believed and trusted in the presence of God? David stood in the middle of that very same army with King Saul after they had the history of all that God had done, knowing that the Philistines were the appointed enemy of the people of God, knowing that God would deliver them, all of them hid in ditches, and they were fearful. And one boy with cheese and bread shows up, and he decides, wait a minute, this battle is the Lord's. I'm going to take this fat-mouthed giant down because he's an enemy of God, and it's not even going to be me, it's going to be God that does it. Why is it that just one in the middle of hundreds of thousands could say, I trust God, he's with me? Isn't it interesting that it's a living reality for the few and never the whole? I look at Joshua and Caleb, I look at David, I look at Gideon. And I think here's a guy that was really kind of in many ways like Moses. Meek, sheepish, the least of his father's house. And he really, Lord, I just want to make sure, did I hear you right? Did I hear you say we have too many? God, do you know how many Midianites are right over there across the valley? By the way, I've been at the brook where Gideon had the men lap up for water. I've been there. It's amazing. The source to look out over that valley. And when I get there, I just picture in my mind this sea of Midianites and Gideon saying bye-bye to 10,000 people and getting down to 300. But here's what Gideon had that all of Israel needed. He had God. And he recognized the promise of God. It's not that he had God and nobody else did. Nobody else just believed that they had him. Is that a living reality for you? Because by the time Gideon was done praying, by the time that he was done getting the assurance of God, there was one thing he knew without a shadow of a doubt, that what's going to happen to these Midianites are going to be because of God. and here's my faith. I'm going to take a torch, I'm going to take a picture, and I'm going to cover it, and I'm going to get out, and I'm going to say, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. We're going to smash the pictures, and we're going to yell, the sword of the Lord of Gideon. If I was a soldier, I'd be like, and then what? Do you have like some submachine gun that I don't know about sitting back there? Is there like dynamite somewhere? Because I have never seen an enemy go down by flashlights. And because we were like, boom, and I've never seen that one time. So if there's anything else you want to tell me, Gideon, no. I want 100 of you to go that way, 100 of you to go that way. I want 100 to stick right here with me. I would have been like, I want to stand by you. Because apparently you know something that I don't know. And they did. And what happened? God showed up. You know what he's waiting for? Someone like Gideon to say, I believe you. You are the mighty and the terrible God. This world has no idea what God can really do. By the way, most of Christians don't either. We just don't. We don't trust in a terrible God. We don't trust in the God who is the almighty, unchangeable God. Jeremiah 46, 28, fear thou not, O Jacob, my servant, saith the Lord, for I am with thee. For I will make a full end of all the nations whither I have driven thee. But I will not, I love this, but I will not make a full end of thee. But I will correct thee in measure, yet will I not leave thee wholly unpunished. Did you hear what I'm saying? God says, I'm still going to be with you, and I'm going to spank the living daylights out of you, but you're still mine. I'm going to be here. I'm going to destroy and punish the nations, and you're not going unpunished, but I'm not leaving you alone. What a blessing. Fear thou not. Hebrews 13, 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. That is a living reality that we many times don't live in. G. Campbell Morgan, the famed British expositor, was visiting a couple of senior saint ladies one afternoon as a part of ministering to them. He read to them from Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And the phrase, lo, I am with you always, so spoke to his heart with power that he said to the elderly ladies, he said, and I quote, isn't that a wonderful promise? And he thought that was wonderful. And he thought, man, I've ministered to them, and certainly they're, take that promise. To which one of the ladies replied, and I quote, young man, that isn't a promise, it's a reality. You see, it's different from saying, well, that's a great promise because that's kind of a theory. This is what I have in the Word of God. It's the Book of Promises. Over 600 of them I can claim as a believer. They're for me. It's a wonderful thing to say. God promises that he'll be with me. God, I believe your promise. But do you believe that he's actually there? Because he is there. My body is the tabernacle now of God. The Almighty God. The terrible God. And what he wants is for me to say, Lord, I know that thou art mine. I know that you are here with me. Psalm 46 and verse 7 says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord of hosts is with us. Let's say that like we believe it tonight. Ready? Begin. The Lord of hosts is with us. Let's say it again. The Lord of hosts is with us. You know, you'd do well tomorrow as a parent to look at your kids and say, the Lord of hosts is with us. Because he is. And living in that present reality, God says, I want you to dwell right there. God's been faithful in the past, hasn't he? Which means he'll be faithful today. Which means he'll be faithful tomorrow. He is with me in the present, and he's been faithful in the past. Here's something else that I'm drawn to in the passage of Scripture in verses 22 and 23. We find another principle that Moses is teaching them. He says this, hey, don't forget, yes, you can trust him. He's been faithful. And he is with us, but he also has a timetable. And that can be a struggle for some of us, can it not? We want so much everything to be done now. And I want you to see what he says. It's very interesting to me how God leads his people. Very interesting. And as you study Scripture, you find out more of God, of course. The Bible says in verse 22, and the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee, notice, by little and little. Isn't that crazy? He says, by little and little, thou mayest not consume them at once. And by the way, when I sit down to a burger, that's the way I like to consume it, at once. Anybody with me? I love to consume a burger at once. I love to make, hey, there's one person that can out-eat me in a burger at once, and that's Austin. My son Austin. If you've ever seen, anybody ever taken Austin to get a burger or a burrito? If you've ever seen it, witnessed it, it's an amazing thing. When he comes home for Christmas, someone say, hey, let's go to Chipotle. Don't tell him why. Just say, I want to see this natural phenomenon. You can eat a Chipotle burrito in like 4 bites. Okay, I'm pretty sure he's not chewing anything and he's going to have serious problems later. But we have literally sat down and I like to get my napkin out if I'm eating a hamburger or whatever. And I'm trying to, and the next thing I look up and Austin's burger is gone and he's eating French fries. Because he doesn't, how many like to eat stuff together? If you're a systematic eater, I'm so sorry. I feel sorry for you, okay? God never intended certain things to be eaten, period, but he didn't intend everything to be eaten by itself. That's why they call them side dishes. It's to complement what you have. So when I eat meat and potatoes or whatever, I'll eat meat and potatoes and a bite of this and a bite of that and a bite of that. I'll chew it together. Amen? Anybody with me? That's what they're for. And then you really need hair and you need to get right, okay? Look, that's the way they're supposed to be eaten, together. That's why they're on the end. Look, do yourself a favor, and if you're going to eat systematically, only get one thing. Go to the restaurant and say, oh, I'd like to get the steak, and what's it come with? All that. Say, okay, can you do me a favor, just bring me the steak first, and then bring me the potatoes, and then when I'm done with that, can you bring me the salad afterward? And if you eat that way, then you're awful. It really is. That's a terrible thing. Austin is systematic like that. It drives me bananas. And he will not touch a fry. He is so, no, I'm not touching a fry. I'm not eating it. He'll unwrap his burger and then it's boom, boom, boom. Throws it away. And I go, that's so cool. I'm not eating for one reason, to get full. That's the only reason I get. And then he'll start eating. And he wants to eat it all at once. When I'm hangry, anybody know what I'm talking about, being hangry? I want to eat now. I want to eat all of it. I want it to get all over me. I want to be satisfied as fast as I possibly can. And God says, when you are watching me work and you're going to allow me work through you, it's never going to be at once. It will always be little by little. And sometimes we have a problem with that. Look, if you were part of this crowd, you'd be like, what's the deal? Why do we even have to go in there? Why don't you just take your gigantic sovereign eraser and erase them off the planet and we'll just walk in? What's the big deal? God says, I don't work that way. I want you to work my way. I want to work through you. And by the way, I'm trying to get you to trust me more. So I'm going to do it little by little. The Bible says, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee, but the Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction. If that were me, I'd be like, when is the shall going to happen? Why does it have to be little by little? Here's what you need to remember in your heart tonight. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you're facing, God has a timetable for everything under the sun. For everything. Just like when Jesus ministered on the earth, he was on a divine schedule. Watch Galatians 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Joshua 2 and verse 4, at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus saith unto her, woman, this is his mother, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. In John chapter 7 and verse 6, then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. God says, what you want it now, and you're always ready to have something now, but that's not God's timetable. In John chapter 17 and verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Finally it came. Oh, it took a little bit, and it was a little bit longer. Thine hour is come. Glorify thy son, that thy son may glorify thee. If Jesus was on a divine schedule, and he was okay with it, and God is going to get more glory and honor, then God let me be happy in that time schedule because he's sovereign. Here's the difference, though. If we're going to submit ourselves to a God who's trustworthy, and he is, and I'm thankful for that. If we're going to say, Lord, I want you to have it your way, and I trust that you're here. If I say, God, however long it takes, I'm submitting to your will. I'm submitting to your plan. Two thoughts. Letter A, his plan requires patience. You ever said, on Monday or on Sunday at the altar, Lord, I'll wait. And then on Monday, say to God, Lord, I cannot wait anymore. You ever said that? Well, if you've not said it, if you at least thought it, okay, I'll pray about it. On Sunday, honey, okay, we'll pray about it. On Monday, let's just go do it. Well, did you really pray about it? How long are you willing to wait? Because God's timetable is perfect. Happy, someone said, is the believer who can honestly say, my times are in thy hand. As the people of God made their way through the land of Canaan, winning one victory after another, the people of God would do what? They would grow in their faith. And they would learn better how to trust the Lord and learn to better steward their resources. You see, if God wiped them all out at once, who was going to take care of what needed to be taken care of? What would happen? Well, it says right there that the beasts of the field would increase upon thee. He's saying this would get so out of control that you wouldn't even be able to steward what you would have. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to gradually do this. Watch, because I see the whole picture. I see all of it. You see a very small amount of it, but I see the beginning from the end because I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning from the end. I am all things, and I am going to rightly steward you so that you can rightly steward my blessings. So that takes patience. Secondly, his plan requires persistence. You ever heard the statement, let patience have her perfect work? In the middle of waiting, we can't stop. Just like Israel, we are pilgrims on a journey of faith through life, walking daily with the God of glory, fighting the good fight of faith, with the hope that in every victory we would learn better that we can trust the Lord and learn to better steward our spiritual blessings of Scripture, of love, and of grace. Ecclesiastes 3:1, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the sun. Ecclesiastes 3:11, he hath made everything beautiful in his time, when it's ready to be beautiful. Also, he has set the world in their hearts so that no man can find out the work of God. We'll never be able to say, oh, now I get it. Now I understand what God's doing. We don't need to understand what God's doing. We just need to trust that he is doing. And he wants us to be faithful. He wants us to be patient. He wants us to be persistent. We must trust the Lord with what we do not know, because we will never understand all that God knows, so that we can only be satisfied with what only God can give us. Lord, I don't know what you're doing, but I'm thankful for what you've showed me. Look, they had to take Jericho, then they had to take Ai, then they had to take the next city, and then they had to go against five kings that assembled themselves, then they had to continue. They would have much preferred, instead of going to Jericho and going back to Gilgal, and then going to Ai and going back to Gilgal, and going to get these five, and then go back to Gilgal. Wouldn't it make sense just to keep on going? But you can't sustain an army that way. You have to regroup. You have to get supply. You have to have logistics. And so God all along planted it, and he laid it out. Now, the fact of the matter is, sometimes we can't stand the timeline. But God wants to use the timeline to grow you, to mature you. Because somewhere down the road, you're going to be stronger for it. You realize you don't go to the gym and get strong in a day and a half, or a week, or a month. It takes months. It's interesting to me. Dave and Scott, you guys will know this. Randy, you'll know this. Matt. How long it takes to get strong, right? How long it takes to get strong, and how quick you get weak. Isn't that amazing? You get strong, it takes months and months and months, and you build up. Brother Valencia was telling me he bench presses like 750 pounds like three times or something crazy. It's unbelievable. It's like a half a ton, some 400 pounds, I think. That's close to a quarter of a ton. And here's the living reality of going to the gym. Do you know how long it takes for your muscles to start retracting? 2 weeks. 10 days, actually. In 10 days, your muscles that you have spent months on begin to lose strength. Now, what would you rather have in your faith? A quick faith that's not very strong, you could call that steroids, which have repercussions. If you try to do things quickly without God, there's going to be some consequences. Or would you rather have a sustained, enduring faith that make you that would make you into a strong soldier for Christ? Which one is more effective? Well, I want it all now. God says, no, I want it little by little. Watch this. Isaiah said, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. I grow in grace a little at a time. When I was young and little and growing up, I forever wanted to be tall. Forever. My nickname at the church was Squirt, by a guy that was like 6'6", it was like 250 pounds. He was just a monster. His name was Clay Hamilton. He's a friend of my brother-in-law and my sisters who went to high school together. And Clay was like the quintessential mountain man. He was like, man, I just want to be like Clay Hamilton the rest of my life. He was the coolest dude ever. Had a cool truck. He was just, oh, man, I was like, man, I want, and he was monster. And he was, hey, come on, Squirt, let's go get a Coke. Take off. And I used to think, man, when am I going to ever get tall? And I, you know, measure myself and try to hang and jump upside down and try to get tall. And you don't get tall overnight. You don't grow up overnight. It takes time. Remember when you were like 15 years old and you knew everything there was to know ever? And your parents weren't so smart? Remember that? And you think, there's no way. I used to think, I was like a sophomore, junior in high school. There's no way I could possibly pack any more knowledge in here. I am just full and I know everything. There's just no possible way. You can't teach me anything. I don't need to go to school. Right? Because we think we're smarter than we are. We think we're more mature than we are. And my dad would be very, very quick to point out that I was still immature and irresponsible. And here's how I know that. And he would tell me. And it wasn't, I said to my wife the other day, I said, you know, our parents are never as smart as when we get older. They're not very smart when we're young, but when we get older, we go, wow, they were really wise. They really knew a whole lot of stuff. And because you know why you say that? Because you're saying the same stuff to your kids. You're saying, you're not old enough. You're not big enough. You're not responsible enough. And the whole time you are in that age, you're thinking, yes, I am. And God looks at us when we want to go fast, and he goes, you're not ready for that. I would give you more, but you're not ready for that. I've got you exactly, listen to me, I've got you exactly where I want you. And I'm not going to advance you anymore until I squeeze all out of you that you are right here. And when I get that, then we'll go to the next level. But it's going to be little by little. The question is, are you okay with that? Are you settled and content? Because that's the, we get this, be content with such things as you have and be not covetousness, for I have said I will never leave you. The reason that God says that is not because you have a want of things, is that you want of anything other than what God is. God says you don't need something, you don't need to get out of this before you can be content. You can only be content in this with me. And so I'm not going to leave you until you wake up to that truth. It's a reality, and I want you to see that I'm in control of your life. Are you okay with that? Because some of us, we like to be in control, or at least we like to think that we're in control. I would hate for God to have to do something to show me that he is in control. I would rather, by principle than practice, say, God, I submit, you're in control. And I'm going to stay right here, and I'm going to wait little by little. God's been faithful in the past. He's with you in the present. He has a timetable. Because he is the great and mighty God, number four, then he expects us to obey him. That's what he expects. By the way, he has a right to expect that. Verse 23, but the Lord thy God shall deliver thee unto thee, deliver them unto thee, and shall destroy them, a mighty destruction until they be destroyed. And he shall deliver their kings into thine hand. And thou shalt destroy their name from under heaven. There shall no man be able to stand before thee until thou have destroyed them. Now here's the obedience part. The graven image of their gods shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or the gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring any abomination. He's saying, this is what I expect of you. What do I want? I want you to obey me. Did you know that obeying the Lord means doing the right thing in the right way at the right time for the right reason, which is the glory of God? That's obedience. Let me read it again. Obeying the Lord means doing the right thing, the right way, at the right time, for the right reason, which is to glorify God. The question is, does that define my obedience? Faith in God is dead without obeying in our works for God. People may talk about faith. They may analyze faith. They may seek to explain it. But until they do what God commands, they will never understand what faith is all about. I can say I trust. I can say I believe. I can say I've read it for myself, and I've been down this road, and I can analyze all about it. But until I have works that goes with my faith, it's dead being alone, according to the Word of God. So the people of Israel had to obey God's clear command to wipe out the nations and their religion. Everything in the land was to be devoted to God, and nobody had the right to claim it. Much like those people, Christians, have a responsibility to destroy the old man of sin that dwells in us. He is to be crucified, and every idol of the old life destroyed. Every fiber of our carnal nature is to be mortified and put off of us. And God has the right then to expect that from us, because we have been redeemed. Therefore, he has the right to bless us when we do. God saved me, and he has the right to say, now you are my child. If you're going to live under my roof, you have to obey my rules. Now, here's what I want. Take that old man, take that idol, and cast it out. Burn it. Don't covet anything about it. Don't try to cipher off some of the music and cipher off some of the words and cipher off some of the things that you used to do. Get it all out. I want you to destroy it, annihilate all of it. I want you to mortify the deeds of your flesh, and I want you to come and follow me. I want you to take this new yoke upon you, and I want you to obey. I want you to follow me, because there's a different life that I have for you. It's a life of faith. It's a life of blessing. It's a life of obedience. Psalm 32 and verse 10, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. We read those verses sometimes, and I think what happens is we say to ourselves, could I ever be that upright? Could I ever have that joy? Why don't I have that rejoicing? Why don't I have, I just seem to have all the sorrows, and why don't I ever have the mercy, and why don't I ever sense the rejoicing and the joy? Maybe you're just not living right. Because there's no softer pillow than a clear conscience. Than saying, I have done all that God has expected of me today. Boy, that's a great way to start your day. Lord, I want to do all that you expect of me today. So that at the end of my night, tonight, should you tarry and let me live and I get back to this bed, I want to pillow my head and say, you can judge me in my righteousness because of all my works. I have lived uprightly before you. Two thoughts and we're done. Obedience from the heart is what pleases God. From the heart. Obedience from the heart is what pleases God. Not the rudiments of duty, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Tomorrow, let me challenge you with this. Wherever you go to work tomorrow, Jay, when you go out to Apple, Brother Gary, when you go to Apple, Brother Greg, when you go to the Bell, Scott, when you go to the department, Michael, when you and Austin go to the Bell, Chris, when you go to the department, Scott, when you go to Stanford, when you go to the dealership, wherever you go to work tomorrow, say this, I'm not serving my boss, I'm serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, when I walk in this campus, today, when I do what my boss wants me to do, I'm serving the Lord Christ. Moms, when you decide to minister to your family, you decide to help your family, say to yourself, I am serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm doing it to my family, but I'm doing it unto the Lord, so it's not in vain. Teachers, when you teach your class tomorrow, go into that classroom and say, I'm serving the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he's got me here for. I'm doing it from my heart. And see if your day doesn't go just a little bit different than it has. I am not serving man. I am serving God. And if I understand that he's with me as a living reality, that's not that big of a deal. I know now. This is who I'm serving. God expects obedience, and obedience from the heart is what pleases him. Secondly, and we're done, love makes obedience a blessing, not a burden. Love makes obedience a blessing and not a burden. And many of you that are parents understand this principle, okay? When your children are right, they've not recently been in trouble, they're having a couple of good minutes of obedience, hours, maybe a day, maybe half a day, and they're really clicking, and you sense there's just a sweet spirit about them. Their obedience is a blessing. They're obeying you because they love you. And by the way, they're never more obedient than when you buy them something, right? I'm going to buy them something. You need me to take out the trash? Who are you and what have you done with my son? You know, watch. When their hearts are right, it's a pleasure to obey. What? You need the trash taken out? I'm on it. Wouldn't that be great every day to have? Wouldn't that be awesome, Scott, if Trenton did that every morning? Mom, you need anything else for me to do before I go to school? I'm on it. You know, after you had your heart attack, you'd be like, that's such a blessing. But it's great. You know what made the difference? Love. I'm not doing this because I was told. I'm doing this because I love you. We try to tell our kids, you know, it'd be great if you took some ambition. Instead of us trying to always say, will you take out the trash? Will you do this? Will you do that? It'd be great if you just walked in and said, what can I do? Now, we'd like to think that we're all that way, right? Especially wives, your husbands. If my wife could get me to think that way, it would be, I'm not meddling, I'm still preaching. It would be great for us to get off our blessed assurance and do something just because we're ambitious. But you know what would be better? If we got off our blessed assurance and did something because we love our wives. If I obeyed God because I loved him, and maybe that's really the heart of the matter, isn't it? What is God really driving at? Oh, he wants us to trust him. But remember, what we started this whole thing was the greatest motivator is love. It's obedience from the heart that pleases God. But what makes the difference from it becoming a blessing and a burden? Why is it so burdensome to get everybody to the house of God? It's so exhausting. Oh, I have to be there 3 times a week. Do I have to listen to him preach for an hour? He's already preached good night for 45 minutes. You know. You know what makes the difference? Love. Not of me, of him. That's the difference. Ladies, hear me out. What makes the difference in the nursery? No kids. No, that's not the difference. Pastor saying there's no more nursery. That would be awesome. Hallelujah. I'm for that. No. Love makes the difference. A love for Christ, love for the opportunity that you get to be a blessing to somebody else, that they get to sit in here preaching. That makes a difference. What makes a difference in Awana or in Sunday school or whatever you do for the Lord? Love. The love of Christ constraineth us so that we judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. So because he resurrected, then we should no longer live unto ourselves, but unto him who died and rose again from the grave. We should be doing what we do because we love the Lord. It's good for God's people to pause occasionally and ask these questions. Why are we doing what we're doing? Self-analyzing. Is it to please ourselves or others? Am I dressing the way I dress to impress the world? Am I doing what I do to get recognized by the world? Are we doing the will of God because we want him to bless us? By the way, that's not a good motive. I'm going to do this because I want a kickback from God. Are we doing the will of God to avoid punishment or receive a blessing? Wrong motive. Or are we doing the will of God because we simply love him? Simple. 1 John 2 and verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Like Israel, the church today must move forward by faith, conquering enemies, claiming new territory for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. Jim, you quote that verse often when we pray. And maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we're the savor of death unto death, to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we Christ. Paul, recognizing all that he's doing is for God, and because what he's doing is for God, and God is working in him to do all that he's doing, God gets all the glory. The sufficiency of my obedience rests with God alone. The question is, do I believe that? Do I trust him for that? We're more than conquerors, the Bible says, through Christ. When we trust him in obedience for his word, so that we can say, after reading this passage, regardless of what timeline we live in, that if God be for us, then nobody can be against us. For who can say anything against the Lord's elect. Father, we love you and we thank you for being trustworthy. We thank you for loving us so much. We thank you that your mercies are new again today and still today. And God, what we need to do is ask ourselves the questions, why are we doing what we're doing? Because it's so easy, God, to lose sight of the reasons that we're obeying. It's so easy to fall out of love for God, to love something or someone else more. Lord, it's so easy to forget your presence, your power, your almightiness, your holiness. And Lord, Moses took the time to express so carefully to these people what they needed to know before they go forward. And I don't know that I fully explained all of it the way that I needed to or you wanted me to. But Lord, we certainly get it that if we're going to go forward this week, we have to believe that you're already there waiting for us. That we're not going to go by ourselves. And regardless of what we face, the responsibilities that we have, regardless of the challenges that may be before us, you have a timeline for that test. You have a timeline for that trial. And your timing is perfect. Lord, I pray that in all that we say and do, that you would be honored and glorified. I pray that your Holy Spirit would take truth and sanctify us. I pray this in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder if you'd stand to your feet with me tonight. And as we begin the invitation, just consider some of the things that we said tonight and look at your life and ask yourself the question, why am I doing what I'm doing? Am I obeying God from the heart because I want to please Him? Do I have the love in my heart that I need to have that takes and makes obedience a blessing and not a burden? Maybe you're in the middle of a trial and God wants you to see it's a little by little process, my amazing grace, but it's all sufficient always. That you may have sufficiency in all things, God says in 2 Corinthians 9. Maybe tonight you need to think about the living reality that God is with you. The next time something goes down at work or school or at home and you're wondering, God, are you even here? You ought to be able to hear the echo from Scripture. Yes, I am with thee always. What God promises, He never takes back. Oh, the joy of being a child of God. Maybe tonight you'd say, Pastor, the Lord spoke to me directly concerning one or more of these points. Would you pray for me during this invitation? With nobody looking around, if that's you, would you just slip up your hand real quick? God spoke to my heart tonight specifically. I see those hands. If you need to come to this altar, why don't you come right now as I pray for you. God, I pray now for these that have raised their hand. They've said that you spoke to them directly. And I pray that the way that you spoke to them would be personal. God, what a privilege to have the Holy Spirit of God speak to me. And I pray, God, that you would help us always to trust you. The bottom line for all of these reasons why we should obey is faith. God, it's not a blind faith. We have a God in heaven who is mighty and terrible. And I pray that you'd help us to stand on those promises. Be with these that have raised their hand. Whatever they're going through, whatever they're facing, I pray that you'd give them great grace in Jesus' name. Just take a minute tonight. Talk to the Lord about your need.